Speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
Where is God in our lives whenever we are striving daily to live according to His holy and righteous will? That is indeed a question that many people ask, because as they would see God, is that He is off in some distance, and that God is detached from us and has no idea what is taking place in our lives, or some conclude that God does not care. What is God thinking whenever we are striving each day to live our lives in accordance to His will? What is God doing behind the scenes? And what is it that you and I can expect from God? Friends, tonight I tell you that God stands with those who stand with Him. And there are a number of places in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament Scripture that I believe help us to understand this. But as I was thinking with reference to this lesson, considering it, mulling it over, and putting it together, my mind couldn't help but what we find in the context of what the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and following. To begin with, as we look to this context, we have Paul giving a very serious and solemn charge. It is a solemn affirmation. It is a very serious and high charge. Why? If you'll note what Paul says here in verse 1, he says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom." Friends, there is no other charge with any greater importance to it than what we find here. Why? Because it is stated in the presence of God and by the inspiration of our God. It was a message that Timothy needed to hear, as well as what Timothy needed to share with others who were seeking to serve and to glorify our God. What is it that Paul charged or commanded Timothy to do? He told Timothy to preach the Word of God. And as he was instructed to preach and to teach the Word of God, it is very important for us to understand exactly what's going on in this context. Paul, if you go back to chapter 3, verses 15 through verse 17, he says, in regard to the Word of God, that it is able to make one wise unto salvation. And Timothy had heard this message proclaimed from his childhood. But also, if you go on to verse 16 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. And therefore, Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, preach the Word of God. And in that, he also instructs him, as he preaches the Word of God, he is to be instant in season and out of season. Well, what does Paul mean to be instant in season and out of season? I believe that as you read from this context, as well as the broader context of Scripture, what Paul is urging this young evangelist to do is to preach the Word of God whenever mankind wants to hear it, whenever they are saying amen, whenever they are in agreement to what God is instructing mankind to do. He says, Timothy, you be motivated by that, and Timothy, you continue to preach and to teach the Word of God. But I believe also in that we find is that Paul is instructing him, Timothy, no matter if they want to hear it or not, if they are turning away from the will of God, and Timothy, if they are individuals who will not say amen to the things that you are proclaiming from the Word of God, Timothy, you continue to preach the Word of God. Why? Because this is indeed what these individuals then, as well as what mankind today continues to need. He identifies in regard to the things that he is to teach. He says, you are to convince, to rebuke, and to exhort. To convince carries with it the idea of convicting mankind of sin. And friends, the Word of God was then, as well as still today, is able to accomplish that. Why? Because God's Word today, as well as back then, defines the lifestyle that God expects us to live, as well as it identifies that those who do not walk in accordance to the will of God is that they live a life not only that is contrary to the direction that God expects us, but that constitutes sin in the sight of God. And that, friends, convinces or convicts mankind of sin. That word convince also from the original language helps us to understand is that Timothy had the responsibility to refute individuals who presented anything that was contrary to the true teachings of our God. But he goes on to say, rebuke. And that word rebuke carries with it the understanding to reprimand. Timothy, you stand firm in the Word of God, and those individuals who are not walking according to God's will, you reprimand them, especially whenever it comes to brothers and sisters in Christ. And he also instructs him in saying exhort. And friends, that word exhort means to call to their attention the things that they are doing wrong, but also to call them unto an invitation to come out of that evil and ungodly lifestyle, to come away from Satan and to live their life according to the will of God. Paul goes on with a warning issued by God concerning a certain time and a people who would turn away from God. Note what he says in verse 3, for the time will come. He doesn't say that a time might come, but in this context, emphatically, he identifies that a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Sound doctrine here is that which is in accordance to the will of God. Those things that align with the Bible. Paul told Timothy, a time is certain amongst certain people that they will no longer want to comply with what God says man must do, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will find people. They will present people who will preach the things that they want to hear. And in fact, friends, from what you and I know to be true in the world today, I'm not even going to call it true preaching. These individuals today that we find in the denominational world, in the Protestant movement and such, these people are standing before individuals and they are orators. And in that they are strictly preaching or teaching, rather, things that mankind just wants to hear. They will stand and tell cute stories. And this is nothing new to our age and day. It was something that even had its effect or beginning all the way back in biblical times. I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul wrote to the saints at Galatia in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through verse 9, where Paul in those words says, I marvel. He is not marveling in an impressive way, but rather in a fact that he's saddened of what he sees. What did he see? He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him who called you into another gospel. And note what he says, which is not another gospel, but there are some who would pervert the gospel of Christ. Friends, in that context, I believe that they were more than likely mixing the doctrine of Christ with the doctrine of Judaism. And you can't do that and remain in the truth. And I wish that it had died out back then. But sadly, it had not. Not only did we find is that we have individuals likely then presenting Judaical Christianity, but also we have those who are identified from a historical standpoint as the Gnostics who claim to be the all-knowing ones. They turned away from God exactly as what Paul had warned Timothy would indeed take place. But Paul goes on in this context to encourage Timothy to keep on working for God. Note what he says here in verse 5, but you be watchful in all things. Be sure, Timothy, to keep your eyes open, to make sure that you do not get caught up in these things, so that you're able to identify those individuals who are indeed true children of God versus those who are caught up in false teaching. But he goes on then to say, endure affliction. Timothy, whenever you stand and preach the truth, whenever people do not want to hear what God's Word says, people are going to be rude to you and people are going to be mean. And he says, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Continually reach out, and Timothy, make sure that you are committed and to the very end to fulfill your ministry. Friends, what an amazing charge God has presented before this young evangelist. And Paul wanted Timothy, no doubt, to be able to experience what it was that he knew within his heart, based out of the life by which he had lived, is that he also wanted this man and others to be able to receive this crown, this crowning reward that God has for His children in the end. Paul's life on this earth was coming to an end. Note what he says here in verse 6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. The term at hand means that it is upon me. Why was Paul saying this? Friends, from the context we learn is that he is in a Roman prison, likely for the second time at least. And now, while he has been able to be released in the past, he knows by, I believe, what God is revealing unto him is that he's not going to get released this time, and that he's going to die as a result of his love and commitment for our God. He says, the time of my departure is at hand. The word departure in the original language is nautical language. And that literally has reference to a ship that is setting sail outside of the harbor. And as Paul looked to his life, he sees that my life here upon the face of this earth, it is quickly drawing to a close. But friends, we have also in the utterance of these words some very encouraging things that Paul identifies that he realizes about himself. And he's not bragging, but rather what he's saying to Timothy, if you want to be able to receive the crown of righteousness by which God is giving unto me and to others, he says, you also need to make sure that you have these things to be characteristic in your life. Know what he says in verse 7, I have fought the good fight. Friends, by all means, he had fought a fight. You can't help but read about the things that Paul went through and to see the way in which he fought continually with those who were on the outside of Christ. And sadly, sometimes with those who were on the inside of the church, he fought continually. But also note here, he doesn't only point out that he was involved in a fight, and Satan certainly was behind the scenes working all of that, but he says that it was a good fight. Why? Because it was for the cause of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And Paul uses the analogy with a race different times in the New Testament Scripture. He says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is that he has run the race, and that in running the race, he wanted to make sure, and this is paraphrased, that he ran wholeheartedly and that he was able to finish and therefore be able to receive the reward. Over in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and following, he says that we are to run with patience the race that is set before us. By all means, this apostle had run the race of being a Christian. But most important, note what he says in verse 7 as he closes this out. He says, I have kept the faith. Friends, I want to point out, as he says, I have kept the faith, he doesn't say, I've kept my faith. And by all means, all of us have our faith in the Lord. But whenever he says, I have kept the faith, it refers to the system of faith that God has established for mankind to comply with, to know and to live our lives by. He's speaking with reference to the New Testament Scripture, the order, the doctrine that God gives mankind by way of inspiration. Paul says, I've done all that is within my power to do, to live my life according to the commandments of our God. And therefore, Paul had his hope of being able to receive the reward that God has for mankind. Note what he says for us in verse 8. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not unto me only, but also unto all those who love his appearing. Friends, that is power-packed, is it not? As we look with reference to this, Paul says, finally, as if I'm finally there, as if I've had enough, as if I can hardly believe it. I'm now going to be able to receive this crown of righteousness. And how was Paul assured of this? He says, for my trust is in the righteous judge, in Jesus Christ, our Lord, who, Paul has already said, will judge the living and the dead in His coming and in His kingdom. Friends, for you and me as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as followers of our Lord, you and I have the same crowning reward promised unto each and every one of us. I don't only read this from what we find here in this context. He says, unto all those who love His appearing. That certainly is taught there. But I believe also by what we find in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Remain thou faithful unto death. Even if it leads to your death, remain faithful is what he's saying. You will receive the crown of life. What a blessing it is to know that Paul went on to receive his reward, and that you and I, if we live our lives according to God's standards, that we too shall be able to be recipients of this reward in the end. But then also, as we think about Paul's life as it is revealed here in this immediate context, he faced some very difficult times. In this, as he is preparing to die, he requests for Timothy's presence. Why would he request for Timothy's presence? I believe Timothy was his son in the faith. He had taught him and likely had baptized him into Christ. He is a fellow brother in Christ. He's a part of the church family, as well as he has served as a companion in the work of the Lord. And Paul, during his difficult times, he's wanting his dear friend, his son in the faith, to come and to be with him. But friends, maybe also there's more to this story. Paul continually sent Timothy out and others to encourage the brethren abroad. And then Timothy, from time to time, would bring back report. And maybe even as Paul is getting ready to die, he's wanting to know how the brethren elsewhere are doing. And Timothy would be able to bring that message back. Isn't that a beautiful picture about this man and his selflessness, even at the point of death? In this, though, the Bible identifies that several of Paul's companions had departed him. On a very sad note, he says, Demas has forsaken me. And in forsaking me, it is to abandon me. And therefore, God is telling us by that language is that it's not good. Why had Demas departed from the Apostle Paul? He says, having loved this present world and has departed to Thessalonica. Friends, there were all kinds of idolatry taking place in Thessalonica. And I can't help but think that possibly Demas, in his love for this world, had gone after those man-made gods. And certainly, I believe that the inference is there is that he went out to live like the rest of the world was living, separated and alienated from our God. But also in the context of these individuals who have departed him, while Demas is stated in a negative sense, we also have two others in this verse. He says, Asyncris and Titus, these individuals have also departed, but their departure doesn't carry that negative tone or connotation to it. Likely, therefore, these men have been sent out on gospel missions to proclaim God's will. It's also interesting in this context is that Paul wants John Mark to come to him. He says, bring Mark to me. And what's the importance there with regard to Mark? If you read back in the book of Acts, chapter 15 and verse 39, there was a disagreement between Barnabas and Paul, and that dealt with Mark. And as Paul looked to Mark, he was so aggravated with this brother in Christ that he felt, for whatever reason, that he could not move forward in the mission that he and Barnabas had been on. And therefore, Paul and Silas go off and they work together. And Barnabas and Mark also go off and work together. But somewhere along the line, friends have been able to mend their nets, have been able to heal their hard feelings and differences. Isn't that also a beautiful example for what brethren today ought to do whenever we have differences with each other? This man, Mark, now is seen by Paul in a different light. How so? He says, only Luke is with me. He says, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. That individual who once was not useful in the sight of God is now, or useful in the sight of Paul, is now useful to him as he is preparing to depart. As we look with reference to the things in this context too, there's an individual that is identified as Alexander the coppersmith. And what does Paul say about Alexander the coppersmith? He says that he has done me much harm. Who is this Alexander? He might be one that is identified in Acts chapter 19 and verse 33 at Ephesus, who had been brought forward to stand for and to protect the Jews. But also, he might be in the context with regard to an early Christian that is mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, where it said that concerning Hymenaeus and Alexander, they have suffered spiritual shipwreck. And he may not even be either one of those two. But what we do know about this individual is that he stood as an opponent of God and also the Apostle Paul. And he did Paul much harm. It kind of brings new meaning for what we find with what Paul has said to Timothy. Endure affliction. He himself had endured affliction. Also, Paul says, bring the books. He says, bring my cloak, which is more like a scarf. Why would he want a scarf? He left it back in Troas, or Crete, or Troas, I believe it was. And in that, though, why had he left it there? Maybe he had to leave in haste because the brethren or because others were coming after him. We don't know for sure, but as Paul looks to this context, or as we look to this context and in requesting the scarf, winter is getting ready to set on, and therefore he might need it to keep warm. But he also requests books as well as the parchments. And as for the books, we don't really know. Scholars have studied it time and again. I've studied it on my own and can't really come up with anything as to exactly what it might be. The parchment is interesting. It could be letters that he's written that we don't have. And therefore, they would have been personal letters that Paul has written. Or maybe personal notes that Paul has made. I want to be able to remind myself about this. As I'm getting older, I do that myself. And even whenever it comes to scriptural matters. And it also might be, though, that Paul, and that word parchment, can mean blank sheets of paper. Or excuse me, it's actually dried skin is what they would have written on. And it may be that even as he's getting ready to depart from this earth, he's got things that he wants to write down to send to others, that they also then would be able to understand not only what he's going through, but why he's gone through everything that he has and his stand and commitment for our God. But friends, as we look with reference to the close of this letter, we find is that none of Paul's companions stood with him at first. That is, with regard to the first time in which he is imprisoned here. All had departed him. And I look to that and I say, how in the world could brethren walk away from brethren during times of need? And we still see that, did we not, taking place from time to time, even here in our modern age. And sometimes whenever the going gets rough, not everybody else wants to join in with that. Everybody says, you know, it's a little too shaky for me. And in that, though, we need to make sure that we stand with one another on an ongoing basis to encourage one another unto love and unto good works. But note what Paul says as he goes on. He says that only the Lord stood with me. And friends, not only did the Lord stand with Paul during that first defense, but also we find is that the Lord had always stood with Paul. And Paul had always stood with the Lord, faithfully committed to God no matter what. No matter what he went through in life, he knew that God was there. And as I was thinking about the words that Paul shares here, that the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, I'm reminded of also what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, or 4 and verse 13. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. As we think with reference to the things that Paul says here in this context, Paul believed that God would still deliver him. Not that he would deliver him out of the situation that he was in, not that he would deliver him from death, but rather, if you note the context, he says that the Lord will preserve me unto the heavenly reward. Paul says, even to die is going to be beneficial. Remember what he said over in Philippians? He says, to die is to gain. He knew that indeed he had a crown of righteousness, is that God has a place in heaven prepared for him. And therefore, what a deliverance that would be in comparison to everything else that Paul had gone through in his life and commitment to the Lord here in this world. Paul also identifies from this context as that faithful brethren sent their greetings. This is not the only time where Paul had individuals that he had touched their lives and they had touched his, and they stood with him as they are here in this final defense or final segment of his life. Paul had companions who stood with him on an ongoing basis, who were beside him and sent their greetings into the church. And it's interesting, as Paul closes out the letter, not only does he put his signature on it, but Paul says, I have other brethren who are thinking of you, who love you, and who are as dedicated to the Lord as what you are. Keep on keeping on. What are some things that we can draw from this as a conclusion for our lesson tonight. God still charges His people today to preach and to teach the Word of God. What a universal mission God has put before us. And God wants us to realize as Christians that we are the vessel. We are the avenue by which God works today. And in this, we are the orators. We are the ones responsible for communicating His message. And as we go about, whether it's in a public format such as what we have here tonight, or if it's individually, we need to do as what the Apostle Paul instructed Timothy to do, and that is to preach the Word and to be instant in season and out of season, to convince, to rebuke, to exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. But friends, also, as we find with reference to the Apostle Paul, he stood focused on God no matter what it was that he faced. God expects Christians to remain faithfully focused in our lives. It doesn't mean that it's going to be easy, but what God tells us in Luke chapter 9 and verse 62 is that if we turn back, we're not fit for the kingdom. What God identifies to us is that we need to keep on running, looking to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, we are to be steadfast, immovable. Nothing's going to be able to take us off course. He says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Remember what Jesus teaches us in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22. He says, he who endures to the end will be saved. Friends, that word endures means that it is going to be difficult from time to time. But also, he says that we have the possibility, we have the ability to be able to stand firm and to be found faithful in the sight of our God. God assures His disciples that He will be with us no matter what. God was with Joshua in the days of old. God was with David. God was with Israel in the times where that they stood with Him. And God assures you and me is that He will never leave us nor forsake us. And that's important. He will not leave us. And that means to depart or to leave alone. He's always there. And somebody says, well, there's times in my life that I don't feel like God is there. And friends, if we get like that in our life, we need to look and to pray and to turn to God and to lean and to see that indeed He is there. And that is Satan who's putting up the guise to say that He's not. But He says, I will never depart from you. Or I will never forsake you, rather. And that word forsake means to abandon. People in the world will abandon us. But God will never leave us alone. He's always there with us and for us. But friends, also, as I look with reference to the way in which this epistle closes out with the greetings from those who are with Paul, I thought about the people that Paul had in his life, that God put into his life to serve as a blessing, to serve as an encouragement unto him. And God still moves today, does He not? To put into our lives brothers and sisters in Christ who are there for us, not only to greet us, but also there to encourage us to live in a way that will please and to glorify our God. God tells us that we are to shun evil company, but rather that we are to prefer one another. And therefore, as we look to God's attempts to surround us with individuals who are going to help us, we need to look for those people who are of like precious faith and to accept them as our friends and to walk hand in hand, if you would, as we go from this life into eternity. God stands with those who stand with Him. He stands with His people. And tonight, are you a member of the church? Have you confessed Christ to be the Son of the living God? Have you submitted yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin? If not, why do you tarry? We are not guaranteed tomorrow. In fact, the Bible tells us that life is as a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. God gives us this moment, and that's all that we are assured. And God expects us to take advantage of the time in which we have to become His children and to live as His children. And whenever we do so, then He assures us of an eternal reward in that day when Christ returns.